Supply every need that we have according to His riches and glory, and He's got many riches, and so therefore He gives them over to us. If I'd have known Brother Tommy was here, he slipped in on us, didn't call and let anybody know. That will be repaid one of these days. Next time he comes in, ready or not, brother. Be instant in season and out of season. But certainly good to have Tommy with us, and glad to hear the good things the Lord's doing there and in the church, and thank the Lord for His blessings. If you would tonight, take your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter number 6. Chapter number 6. These next three chapters we'll be dealing with in this particular passage of John deals with Jesus being the bread of life, being the water of life, and deals with the light of life. And those are very important things in our physical structure, and it's very important also in the spiritual realm. Bread is the staff of life. It's a staple that we must have. If we're going to have the substance of living, we must have bread. And of course, bread equals food in our physical thoughts and physical ways, and it certainly is impossible to live without that. So if you would turn with me, John chapter 6, verse number 47 and verse number 48. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. What tremendous statement this is that Jesus makes, that whosoever, that anyone that would come unto him, those that believed upon him would have eternal life. And then the very next statement, he said, I am that bread of life. And so that substance that God gives us, the bread of life that He is to us, and that we can have not only physical life in physical bread, but the spiritual life that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said, these next three chapters deal with life and the substance of it. You can't live without water. You can't live physically without bread. You can't live physically without water, a very important substance that we have. We can live a lot longer without food than we can water, so therefore water is very, very important. And then, of course, the light that we have gives us the important element of the world in which we live, of darkness. And these next chapters present Jesus Christ as that one that performs and provides and gives to us the things needed for spiritual life. We have physical life, but there's more to life than just living now. There is eternity ahead. There is a day ahead of us that we will stand before God, and we must have eternal life. And so Jesus says, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. If we believe on the Lord, we have life eternal through Jesus Christ. This is a fairly long chapter, longer than most of them in the different verses, but we'll be looking at all of them. We'll certainly not be reading all the verses. But I want to just take a look, like an overview of the Gospel of John, chapter number 6. We're taking about a chapter a week. And some of the chapters we may put together, some we may divide up a little bit, but pretty much a chapter a week as we go through these and see some things about Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John. Now notice in verse number 1 of chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, we find there is a destitute multitude. There's a multitude of people here that have a great need, and they're destitute. It says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes, he saw a great company come unto him, and he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Here we find there's a multitude that is following the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're following for what they can get out of him. I do not think that many of these were maybe followers of the Lord, but they were following the Lord because they had seen what the Lord had done among them in healing those multitudes and many diseases that had been prevalent with the people. And so Jesus, I feel, is here trying to get away from the crowd. He's trying to move away from the multitude. And the Scripture says here that when they saw His miracles that He did, they followed Him. But He went up a mountain there with His disciples. And then the Bible says, when Jesus lifted up His eyes, He saw a great company coming to Him. He sees this multitude of people that have great, great problems and many, many needs that need to be fulfilled and need to be supplied. The first thing that came up was that they were a great multitude and they were hungry. And we're not going to go into a lot of details about this hunger and the things that were given here, because not too long ago we dealt with this particular passage. But we find here this physical hunger was upon these people, but that wasn't the part that Jesus was dealing with, and I do not believe that was what Jesus saw in the forefront of His heart and His mind. He saw the need that they had because they were spiritually dead. They may have been physically hungry, but they were spiritually dead. They may have had a need upon the flesh, but the need spiritually was far greater and far worse and more desperate than the hunger that may have been upon their physical life. They had just followed the Lord a day, and so they was not really maybe as hungry as they thought they were, and they certainly were not as hungry as they could have been and could be as time progressed. But they were just as spiritually dead as they ever could be. They were lost without God. They were lost without hope. They had no need. They had no way, and they had no one, as has given to us time and time in the Scripture. They had no man to tell them and no man to help them. It is a terrible thing to be hungry, but it's a much worse thing to have spiritual need and to have to be spiritually dead. We look around the world and we see the ravages of sin, and we see the results of war, and we see the children running, and we see the families, and they're destitute, and they've been dispersed, and they've been displaced. And as we saw in the video not too long ago from Brother Jeff Bassett, how that many of them have been placed in areas where they live in tents, and much hunger is there. And that's a terrible thing for us as Americans to look and to say, how could someone be that destitute? But I tell you what, when we cast our eyes upon the fields that are already white in the harvest, they are far greater destitute need spiritually than they are physically. And so Jesus saw this multitude, and He looked upon them. And the Scripture says that when Jesus lifted up His eyes, He saw a great multitude of Him, and He said to Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Jesus says there's a need here physically, but a little bit later He's going to deal with a need spiritually for each one of them. Tonight, as we look in these verses and we look around us, I believe we can find many people that have the same need that these folks have. We can find many folks. We read the mission letters tonight from a man in Romania that's dealing with prisoners that are spiritually dead. We read a missionary letter tonight, as we did, from Brother Lyle McCoy, and we read of the Mixteco Indians and the Indians of southern Mexico that are spiritually dead, and they're in a terrible condition, and their eyes and minds have been blinded, and they have a great need. And when Jesus looks upon them, He sees that need, and He desires for us to look on the fields. He desires for us to deal and to look upon people as their need is not just physical but spiritual. And so there was a destitute multitude, a multitude that had a great need. This multitude had a need greater than they even realized they had. They had a need that was unspoken to them, and they did not maybe know, because they were there for physical things. They were interested in the physical things that the Lord could do for them, because the Scripture tells us here that a great multitude followed Him because of the miracles that they had done, He had done among the people. And so they were consumed, and their whole ideas and their mind was consumed with this thought of my physical need. But the spiritual need was far greater. I'm afraid there's a lot of agencies today that are more concerned with the physical needs of people than they are the spiritual needs. And some of them, many of them, most of them that I'm thinking of, go under the name of religion. They go there to go to different places, teach them how to grow gardens. Well, that's well and good, but you die and go to hell and grow in a garden. They teach them how to plant, how to cultivate. They teach them how to clean themselves up. They teach them how to dig well. And all those things are well and good. But that's not the number one problem. That's not the number one need. They may be hungry. They may be thirsty. They may be filthy. They may have all the physical needs of anyone. But the main need they have is a message of deliverance from the Lord Jesus Christ. A message that someone can help them and someone can give them exactly what they need. So Jesus knew they were concerned with the physical because they had seen Him do the miracles. They had seen all the things. And the Bible says here, they followed Him because they saw His miracles which He did on them that were diseased. They saw all those things. And now they're following the Lord. A little bit later we'll find that when you follow the Lord for the wrong reason, you fall out of ranks pretty quick sometimes. When you follow the Lord for certain areas and certain ways that are not according to Scripture, then it's not too hard to get people out of the things of God because they're following for the wrong reason. But this multitude certainly was a destitute, troubled group of people. In verses 6 through 21, and we're not going to read all those verses, but we find that Jesus Christ is a discerning supplier. He knows their need. He knew how to handle the need, and He took care of it. In verses 6 through 9 in our chapter here, we find that Jesus reveals the faith that the disciples had was a very weak faith. I find sometimes, most of the time, my faith is a weak faith. I find my faith is faltering, and it does not accomplish what maybe the Lord wants me to do. And then He tells them here in verse number 6, "And this He said to prove Him, for He Himself knew what He would do." It wasn't any surprise to the Lord. He knew what He was going to do. But He's asked Philip, and He says, "Where are we going to buy bread? How are we going to take care of this multitude?" And the Lord did that to prove Himself, because He knew what He would do. He already had the plan worked out. Aren't you glad He already got it worked out? Amen. Aren't you glad things are already settled? And the Lord doesn't have to ask advice from anyone. He doesn't sit with counselors. He doesn't call in His hierarchy, and He doesn't call in His czars, and He doesn't call in all those that might give Him advice, because He already knows what He's going to do. He knows how to handle the situation. He knows how to handle the need of every individual, of every tonight, the requests that we have, whatever those were, the unspoken and also the spoken. God knows all about those things. And so the Scripture says here that He didn't say that to Philip. He didn't ask him how are we going to feed them. Because He already knew. He is that discerning supplier. He does this. He asks the question to reveal the faith that the disciples had was very weak and not able to do what needed to be done. Philip answered him in verse 7, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Lord, what we have is not enough. 200 penny worth of bread. Isn't it interesting? Jesus said, "I'm the bread of life." And they said, "We have just a small amount of money, and it's not sufficient." Oh, but I'm glad the Lord is sufficient. I'm glad Jesus Christ has sufficiency of supply. And so Philip says, "Lord, You've asked how we're going to do it. This is all we've got." One of His disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto Him, "There's a land here which doth have 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they among so many?" What is that among a whole hillside of people? Jesus has retired now, gone up a mountain. Now, a mountain is sort of relevant. It's sort of subjective to what you think a mountain is. I've heard people talk about that mountain over there, and it wasn't very big. It's sort of small. Then you go out west, you see mountains. They're really, really big. And you go to the Alps, and you see mountains. And so a mountain is what we want to put in our mind. But the Bible says here Jesus went up a mountain. That may have been a small hill. It may have been a terrain that was hard to get up. But whatever it was in that area of Jerusalem and Galilee, the whole crowd was down there below Him. And Jesus said, "How are we going to take care of it?" Philip said, "I don't know. We don't have enough." And Andrew said, 5 loaves, 2 fish. That's not sufficient. So Jesus lets them know that they just can't do it themselves. Aren't you glad we cannot do it ourselves? There's not a thing that we can do in our own strength, our own might. So the Lord reveals these things as He discerns. He reveals to His disciples their lack of faith. They could have said, Lord, hey, You're the bread of life. You tell us what to do. They'd already heard some things. They'd seen things. That they should have said, Lord, what are we going to do? But they began to say, I don't know. Their faith was wavering and they did not have strength. But Jesus revealed Himself through a miracle. Verse 10 through 14. He reveals their lack of faith, but He reveals Himself through a miracle, and He said, now you take these men, you have them sit down. Have them sit down in companies, and there's about 5,000 men there. So the Lord took the loaves and the fish, He blessed it, and He broke it. And there's sufficiency. A miracle. No one could have done what Jesus did. You see, a miracle is that which we cannot do, and no one else but God can do. And the Lord revealed who He was. Revealed His sufficiency and His supply and His strength to His disciples by telling them, now you take these 5,000 men, and that's just the men, not counting the women and children, and you set them down in companies of hundreds and 50, and you set them down there, and He said, I'll take the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and we'll have plenty. The Lord always has plenty. The Lord always gives us more than sufficient, because we realize, and when you read the verses of Scripture, you'll find that when they got through eating, they took up 12 baskets. They took up much more than they had ever started with. And that's just the Lord. He's our supplier. He's the one that gives us, and He discerned the need that they had. Now, in verse number 22 through 59, that's the biggest section here tonight, verses 22 through verse 59. If you have a Scofield Bible, you'll find above verse number 22, it says, the great discourse on the bread of life. The Lord has just broken the bread, the 5 loaves, the 2 fish. He's fed the multitude. They've taken up the fragments, and they took up enough for every one of them to have. And they took up the 12 baskets of fragments of the 5 barley loaves, and that remained over. And I sort of think they had one for each one of the disciples. They'd worked hard that day. And the Lord was supplying their need also. But now in verse 22, on the day following, now they're in late evening, and the day following, verse 22 says, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there save that which of His disciples were entered, that Jesus went not with His disciples into the boat, but that His disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias, nigh unto the place where He did eat bread, after that which the Lord had given thanks. And when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither His disciples, they also took ship and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And from that point on, Jesus begins to give them the discourse on who He really was. He's the bread of life. You see, we've said already in these 5 other messages on John, we've already said a number of times that John is the gospel that sets out to prove that Jesus is exactly who He said He was. He said, we held Him, we handled Him, we knew Him. He is the one that came down from God, made manifest in the flesh, and dwelt among men, and we know who He is. And John begins to deal with certain situations and certain areas of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, proving that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Now here Jesus takes up this discourse concerning the bread of life. And He says in our verse of Scripture, in verse number 48, I am that bread of life. He has given them, in verse 38 He says, for I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will that sent me, that of all which are given me, I should lose nothing, but should rise it up again the last day. Everything that was given unto the Lord, Jesus said, I'm going to obtain those things, and I'm going to obtain everyone that God has given me. Now the Jews murmured because of that, because he said, look at verse 41. The Jews murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Well, it didn't matter to the Lord if they murmured or not, because he was that bread. He was the bread of life that came down from God, came to this earth, and came to supply the spiritual need of every individual that would come into him. Verse 43, Jesus therefore answered and said to them, murmur not among yourselves. I like it when the Lord perceives their thoughts and just answers their mind's idea. He said, don't murmur among yourselves, because no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I will raise them up in the last day. It is written in the prophets that they shall be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. He says, no man's going to come except the Father draw him. And by the way, that's still true. That's gospel. That's the message. You can preach your heart out. You can scream till your throat is raw and your lungs are leather. God doesn't draw that individual, he'll never come to Jesus Christ. It is our job to deliver the message. Sometimes we have the idea, and sometimes we've been taught that it's our job to go deliver the message and bring it in. Well, we're to bring them into the house of God, but I'll tell you, the only one who can bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ is God the Father through the work of the Holy Spirit. That's not a very popular doctrine this day and time. Some people go out and just try to win people, and they say, well, God didn't tell me to teach them, he just told me to win them. I beg to differ. They need to go back to basics. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever the Lord has commanded. Matthew 28. So it's our job to go and tell and give the message. But it doesn't matter what we do and what we say. If the Holy Spirit of God does not touch that heart, they will not be saved. Now, they may join church. They can get excited. And they can even dress like a Christian. They can look right. They can walk right. I mean, they can do everything that looks, the facade can be on. But I'm glad the Lord looks on the heart. And that's where business is done. Spiritual business is not done on the outside. Now, it'll show on the outside, but business is done on the inside. And Jesus told this crowd that no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. I am that bread of life. When Jesus put that word in verse number 48, I am that bread, they knew exactly what he was saying. He didn't say here, I'm the bread of life. He said, I'm that bread, the one he just told them about. The one that he's just taught them and given them the message here. He said, I am that bread. So here we find that Jesus makes the direct disclosure that he is the bread that God had sent from heaven. Bread gives strength to the weak. Bread gives security to the weary or the worried. And bread gives satisfaction to the wanting. If we are weak, thank God he's our bread. If we can be weak spiritually, he's the bread that gives us strength to go on. If we're worried about certain things, God can give us security and knowledge that he has all things under control. You know what? He has D.C. under control. We think it's out of control, and as far as our side of it, it is. But he has it under his control. Not a thing's going to take place that God doesn't permit. If you get that in your heart, it'll take a whole lot of anxiety off of you. Just to realize that whatever happens, God has permitted it. Now, he hasn't ordained it all, but he permits some things to happen. And he's got full control of everything that takes place. Well, if you know that's for sure, you can go home at night and fill your head and not worry about it. I was interested in the primary election yesterday. I like to listen to that. I love those things. But I realize that whoever won, God had control of that also. And when it comes November, when whoever wins and loses, I hope I know which one's which. That's my thoughts. But if it doesn't happen, guess what? God's already got it under control. Just like He knew how He was going to handle this crowd that was following Him, the Lord already knew how He was going to feed them. And the Lord knows how He's going to take care of us. The Lord knows how He's going to take care of our country. And guess what? He knows how He's going to take care of the world. And brother, we are becoming a one world society. And so God knows how to do that. Bread gives us strength when we're weak. Bread gives us security when we're worried. And bread gives us satisfaction when we're wanting. When we have a need, thank God, bread. And He is that bread. In verse number 60, we have here the doubting disciples. Notice here, many therefore of His disciples, when they heard this, what was it they heard? That He had come from the Father. He was that bread. When they heard this discourse from verse 22 to 59, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Who can observe it? Who can absorb it? Who can take it in? It's a hard saying." When Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples murmured, there it is again. He knew in Himself that they were murmuring. He says, "Does this offend you?" Well, how would you like the Lord to ask you that? If I've said all these things, and the Lord said to His disciples, "Does it offend you? Are you ashamed? Are you offended at what I've said?" He's asking. He knows what they're murmuring about in their own heart. He knows what they're murmuring about to each other. And He says, "Does this offend you?" Verse 62, "What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up to where He was before?" Is that really? He said, "Is that going to embarrass? Is that going to offend you too? When you see the Son of Man ascend back into heaven where He came, is that going to bother you?" "It is the Spirit that quickeneth; the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." Verse 63. Jesus said, "Everything I've told you are words from the Spirit, and they are words that give life." But verse 64. "But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not. He knew who they were from the beginning. Guess what? He still knows who they are that believe not. It doesn't matter if they wear their collar backward or up straight with a tie. God knows who they are. God knows behind every pulpit. God knows on every pew seat. As He knew these folks. And the Bible says here that He knew from the beginning who they were that would believe not. And then puts our also, and who should betray Him. Judas didn't do anything Jesus didn't know about. Judas didn't have in his heart something that tricked or the betrayal of the Lord, something that brought Jesus to his knee. No, no, no. From the very beginning, Jesus knew who didn't believe Him and who was going to betray Him. Didn't take Him by surprise. Verse 65. "And He said, Therefore saith I unto you, that no man can come to Me except to be given unto him of My Father." That's the second time Jesus said that. It looks like they get the idea. From that time, well, maybe they did get it. From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. Now, the disciples here are not talking about the 12. I'm not talking about the 12 apostles, the 12 disciples. I'm talking about those following Him. They claimed to be followers of the Lord. That was that crowd that was up on the mountainside because of the miracles that were done. That was that crowd that was fed by 5 loaves and 2 fish. But they doubted it when He said He was the Son of God. They doubted when He said He was the bread of life. They complained and they murmured. They said, "It's hard for us to believe. It's hard for us to accept this message that You're giving us." And that's the crowd that was following the Lord for the wrong reason. Here they are, turncoat, and leaving. If we don't follow the Lord for the right reason, we're leaving for any reason. If we don't follow the Lord for the right reason, for the right purpose, for the right thing, you let a little problem come up, you let a little discouragement come, then we'll leave Him. Because they hadn't settled it in their heart that he was the bread of life. They hadn't settled it in their heart that he was who he said he was. And when Jesus told them the second time that no man comes to me except to be given of the Father, they came to the understanding, maybe I'm not one of his disciples to begin with. And so from that time, his disciples, many of them, went back, walked no more with him. Those doubting disciples. But there are some of you that believe not. How'd you like to be in that crowd and been an unbeliever? Hey, you've got your disease healed, your friends healed, your family's healed, your stomach's full. You've sat down and you've eaten, and that was yesterday, and yesterday's blessings are gone. Now the Lord's talking to you about spiritual things, and you begin to buck against that. And Jesus said, well, it's obvious that the Father hadn't drawn you. And so from that moment on, they went another direction. He knew them. There's only one way to righteousness, and that's to be given of the Father. Many turned back. But I like the last portion of this passage. Then said Jesus and the 12, will you also go away? Are you going to leave too? Then Simon Peter. Asked a tremendous question. Lord, to whom shall we go? Where are we going to go? We have sold out. We have got rid of our fishing vessels. We're no longer fishermen. We're following you. And you ask us if we're going to leave. Where are we going to go? We get on Peter a lot for his boisterous ways and his sometimes thoughtless speech. But of all the disciples in the Scripture, Simon Peter is my favorite. Because he depicts me more than anybody else in my unthoughtful ways of saying things and just opening mouth and inserting foot. But Peter had some discernment in his life. John was a tremendous apostle. He's the disciple whom Jesus loved. And the Bible gives us a picture time and again that John lays his head on the breast of the Lord, showing the closeness. But Peter's the one that's always making some statements. Some are foolish and unthought. But I tell you what, the ones that he thought of are great. And he said, Lord, where are we going to go? What are we going to do? Because you have the words of eternal life. And then Peter gives this great confession here. In verse 69, we believe, and I like this, and are sure. We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus questions the 12 and said, are you going to leave with all the other crowd? And before they had a chance to answer, Peter says, where are we going to go? One place in the Scripture he says, we've sold all. We've given it all. Where are we going to go? Where are we going to fly to? Where are we going to run to? You have the words of eternal life. He said, Jesus, we believe. Notice the word we there. He's talking about for all the disciples. We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ. Just like he's that bread, he is that Christ that is revealed to us in the Scripture. Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered Peter. No, it doesn't say that. Jesus answered them. The 12 that he said, are you going to leave too? Peter answers for them. And Jesus says, have I not chosen you 12? One of you, the devil. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. You have the words of eternal life, and Jesus, we know that salvation is of God, it's not of man. You are that Christ. When Peter said that, he made the confession here, a deliberate announcement that you're the Messiah. You're the Lord. You're that bread. You're that Christ. And we don't have anywhere to go except to follow you. Tonight, you and I as believers, if we leave the Lord, where are we going to go? What would we do? Somebody said, what would you do if you're not going to go to church? What would you do if you don't serve the Lord? I don't know. There's nothing else. That's our life. As a Christian, as a believer, that's what it's all about, serving our God. And when we see the multitudes leave, and they're leaving, when we see the crowd diminish, and it's diminishing worldwide, when we see all that happening, are we going to leave too? Well, if we do, where are we going to go? We must understand, we must believe that Jesus has the words of eternal life. And He is that Christ. He is that one that Isaiah spoke of. Behold, a son is given. A child is born. He's the wonderful counselor. He is the Prince of Peace. He's the Almighty God. You can go on with all kind of adjectives from now on the rest of the night of who Jesus is. Where are we going to go if we leave Him? I'm glad, thank God, He came to me. Where I was, He found me, He sought me, He bought me, He paid the price, and then He touched my heart. And the Holy Spirit knocked on my heart's door. And I'm glad tonight I'm saved, realizing, and can give the same confession that Peter did. We are sure. We know and we are sure that you're the Christ. Thank God tonight for assurance and knowledge of what we have in the Lord. Jesus said, not only can I give you bread, I am that bread, the bread of life. Let's stand together tonight. Bread for the hungry soul, that's who Jesus is. A man that's hungry, or a lady that's hungry spiritually, I'm glad we can feast upon the Lord. The good graces and the riches of God. All because He loved us. We come to Him not of ourselves. We just don't decide to follow Jesus. If I made that decision, it's because the Lord already touched my heart. I don't have the ability to do that. I can't decide to do anything for God. I'm lost. I'm undone. I'm without God. I'm without hope. I'm as lost as I can be. I listened to Brother Chris Grinstead last night. That Brother Ricks. He's preaching on the lepers. Good message. And those 10 men were all in the same condition. They all had the same. They all got the same thing. They all got healed. But only one came back and realized what God had done for him. Well, we need to understand what the Lord has done for us. And fall at His feet and worship and thank Him because of His goodness. He is the bread of life. Brother Bradley, if you would, dismiss us.
Heavenly Father, we praise you for this day and thank you that we can meet together and hear your word and thank you that you are the bread of life and the only